Nehemiah 51:57, it says, "And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts," says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. They shall sleep and not awake. And death is frequently referred to in the Bible as sleep. Remember, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talks about death as sleep. It talks about Abraham slept with his fathers. Isaac slept with his fathers. That's death is talked about as sleep because they're going to get up. When you die the first time, you'll be awakened from that state for the resurrection, either of the just or of the unjust. But from the second death, there is no awakening. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. In verse 5 it says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." This will be established in the second death. "Also their love and their hatred, their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that's done under the sun." In the second death, that is true. It'll end forever for those people. So after the second death, there's no hope of resurrection and reward. After the second death, not only will the faculty of memory be forgotten, but the actual memory of their existence will be blotted out. They will cause no more hurt or pain to God's elect, for the former things, it says in the Word, will be done away. God's justice will be executed so thoroughly that for those of us who overcome, we will be fully satisfied and no longer troubled by the memory and consciousness of the hurt and pain that the unjust inflicted on God's people. In Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Isn't that something? That's what we have to look forward to. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. That's what we will enjoy throughout all eternity. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and what?" That's right. We will live forever with God. There will be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All the former things will be done away. All the hurt that you remember now, you will not remember. All the thoughts and the hurts and the pain that and the mental torment you go through now, you will not have that. All that will be obliterated. All the people who've hurt you, they will be forgotten. You will not have that memory. Everything will be new. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great day to look forward to? Well, if the second resurrection is only temporary and those resurrected arise only to suffer a second death, what's its purpose? Why get them up at all? Well, the justice of God demands that the ungodly pay the price for how they've treated God and his people. They will be judged and held accountable for how they've responded to God and his word. Like it says in Luke 12:42-48, "Some will receive many stripes and some will receive few stripes. There will be different degrees of punishment, but be assured that the judgment of God will be thorough and accurate, and that us, you and I, as believers, will be satisfied with the judgment that God renders." So it is true that the wicked are going to suffer at the judgment day, but they will not be tormented and suffer eternally. Rather, they will arise to suffer shame and contempt. They will be recompensed for their deeds, and the just will be completely satisfied with what God does. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 30, it says, Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, So shall it be in the end of this world. That world is, that word world is the word aeon, this age. He's talking about something that's happening now? No. He's talking about something that's going to happen in the future, in the end of the age. The gathering together, the burning in fire. There is no hell now in the sense of judgment, in the sense of a place where the wicked go to end their life. What we have in existence at this moment is the state of death, called Sheol or Hades. When people die, they remain dead until God gets them up again. But there's nobody burning now in hell. Just like there's nobody flitting around in heaven. It hasn't happened yet. The only one who has died and is alive and will live forever is Jesus Christ. He's the only exception. God's only begotten Son. God raised him from the dead, and it says in Romans, he dieth no more. He died once, and that's it. He dieth no more. So he's still alive. Other than him, everybody else is awaiting his return, at which time he'll get the rest of the dead up. It says in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing, it has to do with suffering. It has to do with pain, sorrow, hurt. And then the gnashing of teeth, you know, that has to deal with? That has to deal with anger. It has to deal with people teed off. Those that oppose God are not going to be real happy with this decision. But guess what? It ain't going to change it. So, let's see. Verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. When is this going to happen? Does it happen now every time somebody dies? No. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So yes, they will suffer, but no, it will not last forever. They will be consumed of the fire and shall be no more. The fire will not burn forever. They will be destroyed in the second death. It's not the first death that people need to be concerned with. It's the second one. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Since we never know when we're going to die the first time, we need to accept God's provision now so that we do not die a second time. It's the second death that will terminate life forever, not the first one. But since we don't know when the first one is coming, that's why we want to be ready now. And in Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Yeah, people, if I died today, my body would die, my soul would, my breath would go into the air, and I would have no more soul until Christ came back at the gathering together. My spirit would return to God, and then at the gathering together, he would put life into me again. I'd be raised from the dead. But rather, it says, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in where? In hell. And this word is not the word Hades. This is the word Gehenna. The Gehenna is the city dump. In the Hebrew, it's the valley of Hinnom. Gehinnom, the land of Hinnom. It was a valley outside of Jerusalem. And it was the city dump. It's where they took dead people. They took refuge. They took dead bodies of criminals and of unjust people and people who didn't have a, you know, couldn't afford a sepulcher. They took them to the dump. It's also where they did human sacrifices back in the Old Testament, where they would make kids and different people be burned by fire. So when Jesus is talking about Gehenna, or Gehenna, the Greek word Gehenna, he's referring to a place they knew, a city dump, where there were, what's that, have you been to a dump? One that, not like this one, I've never been to one like this, I've been to one where there's paper, sanitary dump, a sanitary landfill, I've been to a sanitary landfill, I've never been to a dump like this, where there's carcasses rotting under the sun, where there's maggots in the, you know, flies, you know, what they do, and they lay eggs, and then there's maggots, and then 3 days later, there's more flies, and then they lay eggs, and there's more maggots. That's what it's talking about. We're going to get to that verse about the worms and the unquenchable fire. But this is a place. This is a place that they knew of. This is a place where they avoided. It was a place of ill repute because different kings of Israel did child sacrifice there. So when he referred to this valley and to the fire there that never ceases, then they were aware of this. And he's alluding to what's going to happen in the future. Just like there's that fire, it never goes out in the city dump. Why? Because there's always something there to burn. And until it's all consumed, the fire keeps burning. That's what he's talking about here. Shall destroy both soul and body in hell. Natural men are not to be terrified of those who are only able to kill one's body. Rather, they should be terrified about the result of the destruction of the entire natural unsaved man of body and soul in the lake of fire. For there's no resurrection from the second death. Hell is a place of destruction of both soul and body, not eternal torment. Well, drop some things out here. The fallacy of consciousness in death spawns the distorted ideas of mankind, of crossing the bar and going immediately to heaven or hell after the first death. What was the first lie that the adversary told? Thou shalt not surely die. And that's the same lie that people buy today. They don't surely die. And it's perpetuated that when you die the first death, you don't really die. You're either tormented in hell or you're flitting around up in heaven. And then it also spurs the other fallacy of spending eternity in glory or in eternal hellfire after the second death. Thinking that there's consciousness in death. So one of the other major causes of trouble in working hell is not understanding the meanings of the words forever or everlasting or eternal. There's three. There's a Hebrew word, olam, and there's two Greek words, aion and aionios, that are translated forever. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Jesus, when describing the second part of his return, which includes the resurrection of the just and the unjust, states in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall ye say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, that's at the end of the world. Did I skip to verse 41 there and not let you know? Okay. But the phrase everlasting fire is used to promote the idea of everlasting torment or suffering. Let's go to Jude chapter 7. It's used there. We just read it in Matthew about the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Jude 7 it says, even as Jude is the last book before Revelation. Revelation's the last book, and then there's Jude. It's only one page, so. But it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The vengeance of what?
Eternal.
That's our Greek word aionios. Eternal, everlasting, fire. So, if it's everlasting, it's what? Okay, so if John was over in the Bible lands, did you see a fire over there when you're at the Dead Sea? No. It's not still burning. If we got in a helicopter or if we were in, took spy satellites, you know, thermal vision from the sky, and looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, that location, we should be able to find it because it should still be burning, right? Eternal fire, shouldn't it still be burning? Well, if eternal always meant, if this word aionios always meant eternal without end, that would be the case, but it doesn't always mean that. It means a period of time in which it's uninterrupted. It's called remote time, uninterrupted time. In other words, It lasts for the duration of that age. Aionios is an adjective that comes from aion, which is the word age. So it means age-lasting fire. So how long did the fire in Sodom and Gomorrah burn? For that age, for that period of time. In other words, when everything was consumed, when there's nothing left to burn, what happened? Fire goes out. Every Boy Scout knows that. That's why you keep putting logs on it. You want it to go through the night. When everything is consumed, the fire goes out. But in the sense that it lasts for that entire age, it's called uninterrupted. Someplace I have a kiddo in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says, only in the light of the context can it be said whether aion means eternity in the strict sense or simply remote, extended, or uninterrupted time. Here it means uninterrupted. It burned until everything was consumed. There was nothing left. No building, no person, nothing, no evidence. It was all consumed. Okay. So now where do we go? Let's try Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5:14, it says, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in my mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. That's what happens. If your wood, it gets devoured. Wood don't burn forever and ever. That would be nice. Then I would definitely have a wood-burning fireplace. I could put a piece of wood in there, and it would burn forever. It doesn't happen. Turns to ashes. It gets consumed. And there's a mess, and you got to clean it, and you got to bring more in, and da-da-da. Look at Malachi chapter 4, last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. It says in verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up. Talking about the judgments at the end of the world, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branches. They're going to destroy, consume the whole thing. Verse 3 says, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, the phrase, they shall be ashes, indicates complete combustion, total consumption, total destruction. Let's go to Leviticus 24. Another example, there's a lot in the article. We don't have a lot of time to get into different ones, but I wanted to handle this one. Because in Leviticus 24:8, it talks about the Mosaic covenant as being an eternal covenant. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Are we still under that? Okay. But it says, every Sabbath he shall set in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel, Leviticus 24:8, by an everlasting covenant. The covenant that he gave to Moses is described here, the law, as an everlasting covenant. But go to Jeremiah 31. There it's called everlasting. Did it last forever? Wasn't it replaced with what Jesus Christ did for us? It doesn't exist. But even for the Jews, they're going to get a new covenant, but it's not in the future, but it hadn't happened yet. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them. He said, the covenant I made with Moses that was described in Leviticus as being eternal, he said it's going to end. This, but, next verse, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That's the length of time that the first covenant, after those days, when that period of time, when that age, when that administration was over, it's over. He's going to make a new one. But during that time, when it was in existence, it was eternal. It was age-lasting. It lasted the whole period of time until God made a new one. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and shall write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It'll work a lot better this way than the way they tried back on the mountain. He's going to do a little bit different job. So the Mosaic covenant wasn't without end the way we would think. Again, the word eternal means lasting the entire period of time, uninterrupted in time. And that's what that word means there. It wasn't eternal, it lasted the entire age. Okay. In Matthew 25:46, it talks about eternal, everlasting punishment. And in Hebrews 9:12, it talks about eternal redemption. Eternal punishment and eternal redemption. First of all, it doesn't say eternal punishing, does it? It says eternal punishment. The actual act, the judgment, the suffering, the punishment will be a specific period of time, but the result of that will last forever. Eternal punishment doesn't mean that they will be punished forever. Doesn't mean that what happens is that the punishment is over, but the effect lasts forever. Just like eternal redemption. Is Jesus Christ going to redeem us forever and ever? No, he did it, the action is completed, and then the redemption lasts forever. The effect lasts forever. Just like there's eternal punishment, there's eternal redemption. The act takes a specific period of time, but the result continues on forever. So there's two. If you think of it, if you're a math guy like me, it helps in my mind. First of all, we have the resurrection of the just, and we have the resurrection of the unjust. And then we have the lake of fire. So that's the first resurrection, the second resurrection, and then the lake of fire. So the second resurrection is when the dead get up, and then they end in the lake of fire. That's the age for the unjust. That's their world. It has a starting point, the second resurrection, and it has an ending point when they're consumed in the lake of fire. For us, we have the first resurrection, and then we are not affected by the lake of fire. And at the lake of fire time, death and hell are put into the lake of fire, so there's no more chance for death again. Because why? Because death has been terminated. It's put here. There will be no more death, no more sorrow. So how long does our age last? Forever. It goes on forever. Theirs will not. Theirs will die and the lake of fire will be terminated. So on the tape, it's like a line segment with two dots at the end. Whereas for us, for the just who are, for those who get up in the first resurrection, they will last forever. There will be a start, but no end. And that's how God has it for us. That's what's available for the just. Everlasting life, no end. So, I should have a note about that. I can't find any of my notes anymore. But for the just, for this group, they will die with never having an opportunity to ever live again. For this group, we will live and never have an opportunity or possibility of dying again. See the difference? They are dead, never having an opportunity to live or exist again. We are living or existing, never having an opportunity to die again. That's the difference between what God... And it says in 2 Peter 3:9 that this is what God wants. He will have all men. He doesn't want any man to perish, but that all men shall come unto repentance. Because when we repent, when we accept Jesus Christ, when we accept God's provision, God accepts us, then we live forever. That's what he wants. He doesn't want this to happen to anybody. But it's going to happen if people don't change. But this is what God wants. And that's why he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to make this available. That we live forever. That's what he wants. He wants to enjoy all eternity with you and me. and the rest of his people who love him. That's what he wants. But he's got to weed out the people who don't want that. He's got to weed out the people that would mess it up. Been messed up once for him when he tried it the first time in the Garden of Eden. It ain't going to happen again. It ain't going to get messed up again. This one's going to last forever. So, pretty neat. Of course, there's the rich man and Lazarus. You know, that's a parable. That's a story. And it was a story that... The Pharisees believed. They were pagans. The whole concept of eternal torment is pagan. It's taken from pagan rituals. And if you accept that as being literal, and that's one of the things that, you know, the rich man looks from hell, he's tormented in fire, and he said, oh, if somebody would only put a drop of water on my tongue, and I'd be, you know, it would help. And then he looks up and he sees the beggar in heaven, and he says, oh, you know, Abraham, would you... Well, if that were true, if that was a true story, then guess what kind of heaven and hell we'd have? We'd have a hell that goes on forever. We'd have a heaven that goes on forever. All of us in heaven would be able to see everybody in hell. What kind of eternity would that be like? That we're going to see torment and destruction and fire. Well, that wouldn't be heaven to me. It says all that stuff's going to be forgotten. We won't remember that. Jesus Christ was taking what they believed in, and the whole point of the story is that, look, he makes the point of when you read it in the context, he makes the point, look, you need to accept my word now, because after you die, you're not going to have another chance. That was the whole point of that parable. The rich man didn't have another chance, and he used their belief system to teach him that. Another difficult scripture is unquenchable fire, where the worm dieth not. Well, that whole section in Mark is figurative. Jesus Christ says, cut off your, if you steal or if your hand causes you to sin, cut your hand off. Is that literal? Did you ever see him do that to anybody? Now, when Peter cut the guy's ear off, what did he do? He put it back on. He doesn't mean cut your hand off. You know? It's an overstatement. He means to be committed, to do the right thing. And in other words, if you're not going to do the right thing, you might as well cut your hand off. In other words, how am I going to say it that makes sense? If you don't want to cut your hand off, then you better do the right thing. How's that? Nobody wants to cut their hand off, okay? You got to be out of it. You got to be a Looney Tune to do something like that. So he's saying, don't be a Looney Tune, just do the right thing. And he says, where there, you know, the same thing that says there's unquenchable fire there also says that the worm dieth not. So now our worms have everlasting life? There's going to be people and worms, and that's what there's going to be. In heaven there'll be people, and in hell there'll be these worms. No, I mean, that doesn't make any sense. It's a figurative section, and it's all understood, and in the book you'll have it. And then the last one, where it talks about people burning forever, tormented forever and ever in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. And again, that's understood in light of Ionios, the age pending. They are tormented. When they're cast into the lake of fire, they will be tormented. And again, that lake of fire is figurative. It's the second death. They're going to receive stripes, some few, some many. Some will be judged harder and some less harder. Jerusalem's going to be judged. Those who lived in Jerusalem, who rejected Jesus Christ, who had the chance to see him, will be judged harsher than Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that in the Word. You know, Jesus said, woe unto you. So there will be differences, and the punishments will be different, but God's a God of justice, and he'll mete it out, and when it's required, it will be administered, and then it will be over. And when it's over, it will be over. And then after it's over, all that memory, all that will be wiped out. We'll be satisfied, and then it will be changed. We won't think about it. We'll live forever from that point on. No sorrow, no death, no dying, no crying. And that's what God wants for us. And that's why it's important for us to get out and hold forth the word and give people a choice. Let them enjoy forever, eternity with you and I, because that's what God wants. We get to spend it with our loving Heavenly Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So Heavenly Father, thanks for Your love. Thanks for the joy of being together, and thanks for the great simplicity of Your word. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen.